to this church that this church needs in order to be the body of Christ that he has called us to be and to serve in the way that he's called us to serve. And it's such a joy, and through these kind of things I get to know better some folks who are just wonderful people. Now, that doesn't mean we get to keep them long term all the time, right? We know our role in the kingdom. We know what it's like for us that we gather and we send. We gather and we send. And not many of you may even remember them, but Brad and Deanna Schweitzer. Some of you remember Brad and Deanna, right? But not many, because a lot of you have come. They were here about 4 years ago, and they wonderful folks, and God brought them to our church, and God used Brad. Brad is a tech guy by trade. That's what he does. That's his day job. And so he helped us back 4 years ago totally redo our website. And if you go to our website today and look at it, what you see is a reflection of what Brad helped us with back 4 years ago whenever they were here. And then at the same time, Bogey's niece helped us with develop a new logo, and then Deanna helped us redo our newsletter, our e-newsletter that we send. By the way, if you don't get that, we'd love to send it to you. But she helped us redo that, redo what we hand out on Sundays, and use that logo in some really creative ways. And it was great. And most of you had absolutely no idea that they did that. And in point of fact, the truth is they were actually here. Whenever they came, they told me, and I've heard this a couple of times before, is, you know, Pastor, we plan on staying a long time. We plan on staying a long time. We're going to be here. We'd love to stay here 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years, and we're excited about it, and we plan our life. And in fact, they started a life group in their home in Elk Villa. And they had all of these things, and they dove right in, and they began to help and serve and do different things. After 6 months, Brad came and said, my company lost the contract and will be gone in 2 weeks. 6 months. And yet, God used them in a tremendous way in that 6 months that they were with us. And they invested well, and they, you know, we keep in touch. Thank goodness today we live in a day where we can keep in touch. And in fact, our website is still hosted by Brad's company. And so occasionally if I have trouble with the website, I'll shoot Brad an email and say, Brad, could you get our website back up and running? So there's still that connection. But 6 months. And it's amazing how sometimes we think, well, we've got all this time and we can do all these things, and sometimes it just simply doesn't work like that. I was thinking about, and we're starting today, I mentioned to you, we're starting today this series through 1 Thessalonians, and Paul came, and every place that Paul went, Paul planned on investing a longer period of time, not years and years and years, but he planned on being there long enough. Every single place, he planned on going in and investing enough time in that particular place so that by the time he left, they would be up, there would be a church established, there would be leadership, there would be all of those things that that church needed in order to function in the best way possible. But things don't always work the way you plan. And Paul came in to Thessalonica, that city, and things didn't go as planned. We read in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 10, just to give us the background on this book that we're going to be studying through. Acts 17, 1 through 10 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, you can use those for children's names if you need them, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And many of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go. But the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, we don't know exactly how long Paul was in Thessalonica, but we do know that things didn't go as expected. In the maybe as much as 2 months that he was there, maybe not even that long, it says that he was in the synagogue 3 Sabbaths. And so it may have been as short a time as 3 weeks, maybe a couple of months, but not long. And in that time, people came to know Christ. They came to know him, and their lives were transformed. And a church was started in that short amount of time. But before he could help this church become established, before he could help develop leadership, before he could do any of those things that he would have normally done in order to establish a church, there was a riot in the city. And the riot was so bad, and they came, and evidently they came to the house where he had been staying, but he wasn't there. They were looking for him and for Silas, and evidently they weren't there. And so they took the people who were in the house, the owner of the house and the others, and took them before the authorities. And it was only because they basically posted bail that they were set free. And so within this short amount of time, within 3 weeks, a couple of months at the most, instead of being able to stay and help this church get established, they had to flee the city. And so they go on, and they first go to Berea, and then they have to go on from there because actually some of the people come and chase them from there, and they move on, and they have to go further and further away from Thessalonica. And unlike in our day, where today if I have trouble with the website, I write Brad a note, and I say, "Brad, can you help me with this?" And sometimes I have a response from Brad within a few minutes. He's really quick, and he'll, depending on what time of day I write, they live in the northwest part of the United States, and so depending on what time of day I write, I can hear back from Brad within a couple of minutes. But it wasn't like that. The further they moved, the further away from Thessalonica they moved, the more difficult it was for them to communicate. And so what we have in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well, although we're not going to go through that book at this point, but what we have in 1 Thessalonians is Paul worried about what's happening in this church. He's concerned about what they may be experiencing, what they may be going through. Are they still even there? He had this few weeks to start this church, and the question is does the church even exist anymore? And so, of course, there's only this one way. The only option you have in the time in which the New Testament is written is you write a letter. There's no other option. There's no phones. There's no email. There's none of that. So you write a letter. And so these letters and these people are going back and forth between Thessalonica and Paul and Silas. And Timothy is the one who usually is then taking, and he's moving back and forth between these things. And the things which Paul finds important to say in the book of 1 Thessalonians are important to us as well. Now, we don't have to worry. We are long established. We've been here. We're the oldest international Baptist church in all of Germany, and yet we still can learn from these things that Paul, who was worried about this church in Thessalonica, we can still learn from that. And so we're going to look at this chapter by chapter. And here's how we're going to do this over the next 5 times that we meet together. Now, we'll not do this next week at the joint service, but we'll do it for the next 5 weeks that we're together. And that is, we're going to read a chapter a week. We're going to read a chapter, and we're going to go through that chapter and look at the things that Paul is saying to this church, hoping that they're still doing okay, hoping that these are the things that will help them and encourage them as they establish themselves in a very hard, hard situation. So we'll take a chapter a week. Now, one of the things we're even going to do is take a memory verse out of each chapter. Several people just passed out. You know, we can memorize every song on the radio, but it's hard for us to memorize a verse of Scripture, right? I'm in exactly the same place. So I'm holding myself accountable to you, and you can be accountable to me. We can be accountable to one another that we learn some of these verses. So it's going to be a fun journey. So we're going to start. There's only 79 verses in the entire book. Five chapters. We can do this. We don't have to learn all 79. We learn five, okay? But we can do this. So we're going to read each chapter twice. So let's start with chapter 1. That says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by labor, by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, and the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, most important thing we do is read his word. And so reading that is the most important thing we will do over these next 5 weeks. But I want us to move through this chapter very quickly and look at some things. He begins by saying, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It's a mission team. Stephen talked about the opportunity that he had to be involved in missions outside of his place where he normally lives and works. And we will have more, and hopefully in this year, more of those kind of opportunities. But this is a missions team, and Timothy is the runner who goes back and forth to Thessalonica to give Paul and Silas a report. And then he says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is in Christ. Now, I love what the God's Word translation, this is Buddy's favorite translation, and it says it is the church is united with God. And what Paul is saying is that the church doesn't spring forth from him. None of us as human beings can bring forth a church. We simply work with God to do what he wants to do. He is the one. The church springs forth from God. The church is his idea and not ours. It is his purpose and work through the church that God builds the church. The church is not a human idea. And it's not our work. And it's not whenever we come together. And one of the reasons that we serve in the church and we work together is because we're all simply accomplishing the purposes and work of God and doing that which he has built. It's not us. It's simply we're united with him and doing what he calls us to do. Our task as a body is not to find our way, but to stand united in Christ. And then he says, grace and peace to you, which, by the way, is actually a play on words from the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, but it means that they are established. Every time Paul uses this little play on words, it's kind of one of his identifying factors. And he is saying that each of us is in need of grace, and each of us is in need of peace. And so he wishes them that. And he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the midst of suffering. Paul has been run out of town. They've been pulled before the authorities and had to post bail for no other reason but for proclaiming Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, Paul can see what has happened in the lives of these believers. And he says, what I see in you is real. What I see in you is a life transformation. There is a life change which takes place, which can only come through faith. But then when faith comes, when we are overcome with faith, when we are working through the faith that God has given us, what happens? It produces work. There is a love which labors. And then there is a hope in Christ which endures. You see, those of us who say with our words that we believe in Christ, and yet there's no transformation that we can see. There's no visible transformation in our life. We need to go back and ask, has anything really happened in my life? Because in a little bit we're going to read that it's not about our words, it's about our action. Because the work of God in our lives always results in action. It always brings action. We live out our love. We live out our hope. We live out that which God is doing in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. Ever heard that before? It's a theme that Paul puts through all of his writings, is that established through the work of the Holy Spirit, we will always see faith, hope, and love. We see those things over and over again. And a little bit later, he'll talk about how they turned from their idols. I love that a little bit before, whenever we were reading that second passage of Scripture, Ron said, okay, let's see how we can find it as well in the midst of that. But the truth is that's where we live before God transforms our lives. That's where we are. That's our destiny before God transforms our life. And what that transformation brings, we turn from our idols, and that transformation brings hope. We are endure because of the hope that we have in Christ. Now, we often talk about turning to Christ, and that's the meaning of the word repent. We repent. You've heard that word before. Now, I've heard a lot of times people will say, man, whenever I came to Christ, I did a 360. Now, I'm not very good at math. I'm gonna go ahead and admit to you, I am like one of, if you have a math problem you need solved, run away from me. But I do know that if you do a 360, which direction are you headed whenever you finish up with your 360? The same exact way you were going before. But you know what? That's exactly what happens to a lot of people who say they're following Christ. They do a 360. They say with their words that they're following Christ, and then they do a 360. They turn around all right, and then turn right back to what they were doing before. What repentance is 180. We turn exactly the opposite direction. And we were running away from Christ, and we turn to Him. And the problem is, Lloyd Ogilvy says, the great need today is for the conversion of religious people who, though they believe in God, are heading away from Him and not toward Him. Verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. The work of God in us results in deep conviction. You know, have you felt conviction in your life? You know, sometimes we don't like it when we feel conviction, but that's a wonderful sign. That is a sign of hope, because the fact that God convicts us tells us that there is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to say what you are doing is not what God desires. So conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is the touch of the Holy Spirit. And are we simply living out words, or are we living out the power of God in us? Verse 6, you imitated us in the Lord. In spite of a lot of suffering, you welcomed God's word with the kind of joy that the Holy Spirit gives. Imitating God and those who follow God may bring suffering. It did in their circumstance, and yet it will also bring joy. If your life is empty of joy, just if your life is empty of conviction, those are flip sides of the same work of the Holy Spirit within us. We are convicted when we go away from God, but we experience joy when we are pursuing Him. It is both the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest says, verse 7, this way you became a model for all the believers in the province of Macedonia and Greece. From you, the Lord's word has spread out, not only through the province of Macedonia and Greece, but also to people everywhere who have heard about your faith in God. We don't need to say a thing about it. They talk about how you welcomed us when we arrived. They even report how you turned away from false gods to serve the real living God and to wait for His Son to come from heaven. His Son is Jesus, whom He brought back to life. Jesus is the one who rescues us from God's coming anger. I love that version. This is the God's Word version, and it shows that our witness has the opportunity to impact people far beyond what we can imagine. Can you imagine this little church that's newly established? They've been persecuted, and Paul had to leave them after a short period of time. I know they thought that they had absolutely nothing to say to the rest of the body of Christ. And yet Paul tells them, your witness is spreading everywhere. People are talking about how your lives have been transformed. So my question, as we close, and I want to give us a memory verse in a minute, but as God transforms our lives, if we live that way, word will get out. So if my question this morning, as we come and we're going to close by sharing the Lord's Supper together, and my question is what's the word that's getting out about what's happening in your life? Now, the truth is that regardless of whether or not it's the love of God that is being spread, whatever it is, the word is getting out about you. The only question is what's the word? What's the word? What's the word that's spreading about you, about what you believe, about how you act, how you interact with other people? What's the word about me? What is the word that is getting out? Is it putting people in the place that they say, we heard about what God is doing in your life? Tell us about that. Or is what we hear is what is being spread more of, yeah, they did a 360. They got religious, and then they went right back to the same things that they were doing before. What word is getting out about us? Our memory verse for this week, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. I plan on memorizing that this week. Will you memorize it with me? Read it one more time. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. With those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper, would you come and join me at the front as we prepare the elements?